This is the second sermon in the series on the first letter of John. If you want to open your Bibles this morning to 1 John, we're going to be looking at some verses. And you'll remember from the first sermon in the series that we talked about the fact that John wrote some of the most memorable words in the Bible, especially "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Every Christian knows that verse, which is a beautiful one-verse summary of the gospel. But you remember from the first sermon, in this letter, John's focus is not on the world that God loved, for which Jesus died on the cross, and that John says lies in the power of the evil one. But rather, his focus in this letter is on God's people, the church that God loved. He calls them God's children. And more precisely, his focus in this letter is on the church of the last hour. Chapter 2, verse 18. The church, for which you'll remember I said, is crucial. It is crucial under such circumstances to distinguish between what John calls the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, why is the ability to make this kind of a distinction on the part of this church, the church that lives and ministers in the last hour, why is the ability to make this kind of a distinction between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error so crucial? Because it is precisely that church which must clearly understand and courageously fulfill the mission required by the demands of the last hour. And it is that church which has to be prepared to meet those demands. And so John devotes all of the rest of his letter, following the first three verses that we talked about specifically in the previous sermon, he devotes the whole letter to that preparation of that church. Remember, he's writing specifically to the church that's living and fulfilling its mission and its ministry in the last hour. In other words, he's writing to the church that is living and bearing witness to faith now, today. And notice that it is the last hour. Not the last year, or the last month, or the last week, or the last day, but the last hour. Getting kind of close, wouldn't you say? Now, John has been identified by many Bible students as the apostle of love. Would you agree that John, in particular, is the apostle of love? On the basis of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," he said, and many other things that John says, both in his gospel and in the three little epistles, and as well as on the fact that John's favorite reference to himself, when you read the gospel of John, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he refers to himself in that way 6 times in the Gospel of John. Now, in all of those passages, and this is just a little footnote right here, in all of those passages where he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, the word he uses in the Greek is agapao, which means divine love for man. Except in one reference, John 20, verse 2, where he uses the word phileo, which is human friendship, love. Now, let me ask you, do you think it was egotistical for John to refer to himself in that way as the disciple whom Jesus loved? After all, Jesus loved all his disciples, didn't he? He loves the whole world, John told us in John 3:16. Even those who do not love him, he loves. But biblical evidence reveals that John had surrendered, of all of the apostles, John had surrendered most completely to the influence of Jesus. And because of the depth of his surrender to Christ, his character reflected Jesus more than the others. For example, compare him with rash, compulsive Peter. John was the most receptive and the most teachable of all of the apostles. And how important that is, to be teachable. Have you ever met somebody who thinks they know everything and that they can't learn anything or be taught anything? How important it is to be teachable. Well, John had that spirit. He was teachable. He wanted to learn from Christ. And that's why we find him so very often close to Jesus. And it can certainly be said that the grace of Jesus transformed this man so that he devoted the rest of his life in his service. You remember it was John to whom Jesus, speaking from the cross, entrusted the care of his own mother when Jesus was being crucified. Maybe he knew, he could possibly have known that John was going to live the longest of all the apostles. That could be why Jesus chose him to take care of his mother. But at any rate, Jesus chose John to be the caretaker of his dear mother. You remember also that John was the first disciple to arrive at the tomb of Jesus on the morning of his resurrection. And that he was the first to understand the mighty significance of the Lord's resurrection. And John tells us in his Gospel, chapter 13, that he was the one who was close to Jesus, reclining close to Jesus, right next to him at the Last Supper. And who, because of that closeness to Jesus, at one point in the conversation that was going on at the time of the Last Supper, he leaned back against Jesus. The Gospel of John tells us. In other words, some translations say that he laid his head on Jesus' breast. So, John heard. He searched the Lord exactly as he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. You remember? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He saw Christ. He heard him. He touched him. He was very close to Jesus. Now, on that occasion of the Last Supper, when John leaned against Christ, Jesus did not rebuke John for inappropriate behavior. Jesus didn't draw away from John when John laid his head on his breast. Jesus didn't push John away But rather, Jesus accepted John's closeness and his innocent touch for what it was. He accepted that closeness of Jesus and that touch of John for what it was, the genuine and pure affection of a man for his Lord. No wonder John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, by the time he wrote this little letter, John was an old man. He was an old man who had seen it all. He was the last survivor of the 12 who had lived through some pretty rough years in the life of the early church. Who had lived through a lot of religious opposition and Roman persecution. And he seems to be acutely aware that such times would come again for God's people. Full circle in the life of his church. And in the book of Revelation, John calls those times the Great Tribulation. Revelation 7:14. Now, it's no wonder that Jesus chose John to receive and to pass on the message of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, verses 1 and 2 says, He, Jesus, made it, the things that must soon take place, in other words, He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, obviously John loved the ones to whom he wrote this letter. His love and his concern for the church of the last hour is vividly apparent throughout the whole letter. He writes to affirm and encourage this church of the last hour. He says in verse one, in chapter 1, verse 4, so that our joy may be complete. So that you may not sin, chapter 2, verse 1. Because your sins are forgiven, chapter 2, verse 12. Because you know Him who is from the beginning, chapter 2, verse 13. Because you have overcome the evil one, chapter 2, verse 13. Because you know the Father, also verse 13. And because you are strong, verse 14. So he's writing to affirm them and to encourage them in their ministry. But he also writes to warn this church of the last hour. Chapter 2, verse 26. About those who are trying to deceive you. And then lastly, he writes to assure and to give confidence in the future, no matter what the future may hold. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so this grandfatherly man takes his little children. You remember he refers to the members of that church as little children. He takes his little children by the hand, as it were, on a journey of preparation for the mission that is required by the demands of the last hour. And so, by faith, this is what we're going to be doing over the next few Sabbaths. By faith, let's join our hands with John and with each other and see where this journey takes us. Why should we join hands together and see where this journey of exploration of the first letter of John takes us? Because just as at the time John wrote this little letter, the church of today is threatened by forces that would destroy it at the very time that its clear and courageous witness is most needed in the world that God so loved. The church of the last hour, in other words, is facing popular philosophies that threaten its very life and its witness. And that's why we need to be clear about the biblical message and certain about our mission as God's people in the last hour. Now, before we go any further, I think we need to observe that this apostle of love does not begin this letter by talking about love. Everybody wants to talk about love today. You know. But this apostle of love doesn't talk about love. Doesn't start talking about love. He mentions it briefly in chapter 2, but not until chapter 3 does he talk about love more fully. We'll get into that later in the series. But instead, the apostle of love begins by talking about walking in darkness, walking in the light. He begins by talking about sin and about not practicing the truth. He talks about deceiving ourselves, about confessing sin, about being cleansed of unrighteousness, and about making God a liar. Look at chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him, from Christ, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Remember, he's writing to the church of the last hour. And to that church, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the truth and His word, is not in us. Now, how do we hear? You know, there's always two contexts when you read the Bible. The context in which it was written and the context in which it is heard. How do we today, the church of the last hour, hear these five verses in the context of the last hour? And in relationship to fulfilling the mission that is required by the demands of the last hour. The first thing that John makes clear is that the message that he is communicating did not originate with himself or with any other human being. It came from Christ. It was given by the Father and the Son, and that message, and none other, is what John heard and what he passes on. He says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Light illuminates. Light shows the way. Light exposes things for what they really are. Light reveals falsehood. Darkness, on the other hand, obscures, hides, camouflages the truth. Light exposes the truth. Now, spiritually speaking, people prefer darkness to light. Jesus said, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why do people love darkness rather than light? And he answers, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does wicked things hates the light, doesn't want to be exposed, and does not come to the light. Why? Why don't they come to the light? Jesus answers, lest his deeds be exposed. This is from John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Everybody knows the truth of that. We all know the truth of that. Everybody, we know that we love darkness because we can hide. We don't like the light because it exposes. Now, let me ask you, what is the mission demand for the church of the last hour, according to what John is saying here? It is, first of all, not to walk in spiritual darkness, and is instead to practice the truth that God has revealed in his word. To claim fellowship with Jesus, he tells us, while walking in darkness is to deliberately mislead and deceive. In other words, it is hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that one is not. Not just giving lip service to the truth, but to live it. Put it into everyday practice, no matter what the personal consequences might be. And why is this so important for the church of the last hour? Because that kind of faithful living strengthens the church when it needs to be strengthened the most. Chapter 1, verse 7, John says, if we walk in the light, that is, walk in the light in the midst of the world's darkness, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. How disappointing it is, how distressing, how demoralizing it is for the faith of a member of the body of Christ when other members walk in spiritual darkness instead and don't practice the truth. Understanding the nature of the church as one body and understanding the mission required by the demands of the last hour, can we truly be in fellowship with one another if we are not on the same page when it comes to both the message and the mission of the church? If the members of the body cannot be trusted and depended upon by each other, how can we truly be in fellowship? Jesus said, you are, speaking to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Just think about that for a minute. The world is in spiritual darkness and under the power of the evil one, John tells us in his little letter. Then he says, you are the light of the world. And then he goes on, he says, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works. They have to be good works, not bad works. No? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, those works are good only if they are of the light and not of the darkness. Jesus said to the scribes and to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, in John, it recorded in John 8, verse 12, the Gospel of John, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. What kind of darkness is he talking about? Spiritual darkness, theological darkness, philosophical darkness, ecclesiastical darkness, cultural darkness, moral darkness. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, Jesus says, but will have the light of life. For what purpose? To illuminate, to guide, to direct, to show the way. Now, after John talks about walking in the light and practicing the truth as opposed to walking in darkness and not practicing the truth, he talks about sin in those verses that we read as the text for today. You see, when you read it carefully and you look at it closely, his logic is relentless. Because the hypocrisy of claiming to be in fellowship with Jesus while walking in darkness misleads and deceives people. It's the worst kind of sinning. And such hypocrisy and such deception will not serve the mission that is required by the demands of the last hour. Chapter 3, verse 8 in 1 John, he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Wow! He's doing the devil's work. You know, if you and I make a practice of sinning, we're not only of the devil, we're doing the devil's work, and that's pretty serious. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we have no sin, what sin is he talking about? Well, the context tells you. The sin he's talking about is saying one thing and doing the opposite, living a lie, walking in spiritual darkness, not practicing the truth. Remember that John's focus is on the church of the last hour. He says, if we do that, if we say we have no sin, if we are doing these things, we deceive ourselves. And he's saying, we think we're okay when we're not okay. We deceive ourselves. And did you know something, that self-deception is the worst kind of deception? Why? Because if you deceive yourself, you will not hesitate to deceive others. and you will convince yourself that you represent truth when you really do not. That's the worst kind of deception. Self-deception begins with not having a sense of the sinfulness of their own natures. I'm quoting from Ellen White here now, from third volume of Testimonies, page 361. Self-deception begins with not having a sense of the sinfulness of their own natures. They are far from God. Yet they take great satisfaction in their lives when their conduct is abhorred of God. This class, she says, will ever be at war with the leading of the Spirit of God, especially with reproof. Unquote. She also says in 1 Testimonies, page 214, these are perilous times for the Church of God. And the greatest danger now is that of self-deception. Individuals professing to believe the truth are blind to their own danger. Unquote. Also, for Testimony, 88, page 88, she says, fearful is the power of self-deception on the human mind. What blindness! Setting light for darkness and darkness for light. So self-deception ends with what John says in chapter 1, verse 8, that the truth is not in us. He says, if we say we have not sinned, in other words, that everything is okay with the church, with the message it preaches, even though the message contradicts the Bible, we make him a liar and his word is not in us, he says. And nothing could be more devastating to the mission of the church of the last hour than that. So what must that church do then? Well, John tells us, confess, repent, experience the forgiveness of a faithful and just God, and so be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Chapter 1, verse 9. And so be enabled to fulfill the mission that is required by the demands of the last hour. The church that is entrusted by God with a special mission in that hour. And who is that? What do we say about ourselves as Seventh-day Adventist Christians? What do we say? We say that we are that church. And we base that not on arrogance, but simply on what the Bible reveals about the remnant people of God. And so, if this is true, then, the church entrusted by God with a special mission, in that hour, must first deal with the sins that hinder it from fulfilling that mission. That's precisely why John doesn't start talking about love. He starts talking about sin. Because the mission of the church in the last hour does not involve the imposition of God's truth upon other people, but the submission of the church to God's truth for the sake of others. And practicing that truth. And in that is to be found an imitation of Christ that comes the closest to the real thing. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.